meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I just realized this morning that with the exception of the vestry, you really didn't know what the game plan was for my series of sermons. So I'll wind the clock back. In June of 2015, I started out in the book of James, and we preached through that. Now we're in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll preach through that. We'll take breaks for things like Easter. And I'll preach a series of messages on the resurrection appearances of our Lord. And then we'll go on to the book of 1 John. And then after that, we'll preach through Philippians. And by that time, Lord willing, we'll either be through the months of June or July. So that's the game plan, folks. We're in 1 Peter 4 this morning. I asked you the question, how often have you used a phrase? And you know what it means now, but you wonder what it meant when it was originally used. So, how many of you have heard the phrase, trial by fire? Well, I thought to myself, I know what it means now, but I wonder what it originally meant, like burning at the stake. Okay, so I Googled trial by fire, and I came up with these three definitions. I didn't come up with them. Whoever runs Google came up with them. First of all, trial by fire means a test in which a person is exposed to flames in order to assess his or her trustworthiness, commitment, and courage. Definition number two, which is similar, a situation in which a soldier or other combatant faces the discharge of opposing weapons as a test of his or her courage. Now the third test, the third definition, which is closer to what we mean, any ordeal which tests one's strength, endurance, or resolve. 1 Peter 4:12 begins with these words, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So the title of my message is How to Face Suffering as a Christian. So I'd like to consider two points under this, the nature of this suffering and how to face suffering. The word fiery ordeal in 1 Peter 4:12 means a burning, a fiery test of trying circumstances, and could be translated as a trial by fire. The type of suffering that Peter is pinpointing in this passage is shown in verses 14 and 16, where Peter zeroes in on the suffering for the sake of Christ that is unique to Christians. Notice what these verses say. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ. And then in verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian. These verses then really are aligning more with that aspect of suffering, meaning persecution as a Christian. So I have a number of cross-references in the New Testament which refer to our suffering as Christians, persecution. Colossians 1:23 and 24 say this, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And so there is a cup of suffering that Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross, and that has been completed. But there's a cup of suffering that Christ has for his church, and that is not completed. And it won't be until the end of time. And so Paul is really recognizing that aspect of suffering, that he has a share, as every believer does, in sharing the reproach of Christ and filling up what is lacking in that part of Christ's suffering through his church. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 says this, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed even as they had been, would be completed also." Again, in the ordained plan of God, there is a set number of Christians who shall be martyrs. That's not yet completed. Again, Christ's suffering through his church. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 say this, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." So we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and that is ongoing. Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41 say this, and this is about the apostles, that they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so there is an aspect of suffering that is unique to Christians. This is not talking about physical sickness. This is not talking about relational strains, unless it's relational strains because of the Christian faith. This is not talking about just general unrest that comes upon everybody, Christian and non-Christian alike. No, the suffering that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 4 is that suffering unique to Christians because of the persecution that we endure for the sake of Christ. Having read these passages and explained the nature of Christian suffering that Peter addresses, let us now consider unto my second point, the appropriate way to face suffering. Through these passages, we can learn and know that Christians suffer because we belong to Jesus Christ, and that we are to unite our sufferings to Jesus. And the Lord is with us, and he suffers with us and uses our suffering to help us grow in holiness and moral character. This is what St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:19. "Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." We are to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and to continue to do right. We must persevere in our faith in Jesus as the divine Son of God and our Lord and Savior who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. He calls us to persist in godly living and faithfulness because the road to heaven is fraught with difficulties. And some measure of suffering will be present with us. Let us remember that the Lord Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. As Saul was persecuting Christians, Jesus said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The obvious implication and logical inference from Jesus' statement to Paul is that when someone persecutes individual Christians and mistreats the church, that they are persecuting and mistreating Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." So in addition to trusting Christ through our suffering as Christians, we're also called upon to actually rejoice. Now I know that this is stretching to us in quite a tall order, that we rejoice in our sufferings as Christians. It is one thing to patiently endure our sufferings, and even that is hard, but to actually rejoice in our sufferings, that's another kettle of fish altogether. But this is precisely what Peter tells us to do, and it's precisely what the apostles did as they were released by the Sanhedrin, that they rejoiced that they were found worthy to bear shame for the name of Jesus Christ. We must recognize also that there are many forms of persecution that Christians endure. Some of them blatant and obvious, and others more subtle and covert, but just as real. I would say today, all throughout Western Europe and North America, professing Christian churches, both clergy and lay people, are struggling to maintain a faithful Christian witness in the face of a secular society which opposes the Christian gospel. Everywhere we see the danger of professing Christians tempted to deny the essentials of the Christian faith. It's interesting, I came upon this quote by Richard Niebuhr, that he made this comment in 1936. That was 80 years ago. Richard Niebuhr observed the temptations for Christians of his day to profess faith in a God without wrath, who brought men without repentance into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of Christ without a cross. If he said that in 1936, ladies and gentlemen, how more true in 2016? We want a God without wrath to bring us into a kingdom without repentance, and a God who has no judgment, and a Christ who never suffered on the cross. All throughout our land today, the themes of God's judgment, sin, repentance, the atoning work of Christ is ne'er mentioned. We took a percentage of churches that actually believe there's a hell. What kind of percentage would we come up with? Maybe 30? 40? We're ashamed of that concept. And yet sweet Jesus is the one who taught that fate for those who do not believe. So we can't have our cake and eat it. Do we want sweet Jesus with all He proclaimed, or do we want a Jesus of our own imagination, where we kind of do salad bar? We take the lettuce, we brush away what we don't like. We dip into that, but we reject that. That's a God of our own imagination. And so what Richard Niebuhr, what Scripture challenges us to do is embrace the real Christ, the biblical Christ, the Christ who is both Savior and Lord, who's both a judge and Redeemer. And certainly, in essence, I'm saying that is a form of persecution that we are all familiar with. Because sometimes we think of persecution as you get thrown in jail for the sake of Christ, or you die for the sake of Christ. Which, I have to admit, if that's the only definition of persecution, there's not many of us who are persecuted. And yet, if we broaden the definition to any kind of shame that we bear because we name the name of Christ, then that is common to all Christians, whether you live in a free country or not. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes this broad, sweeping comment that all the faithful in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't give any exemptions. So you'd have to say, since all of us suffer some form of persecution, what kind of persecution are we facing? And if we don't face even that aspect of shame, you'd have to ask your question, why not? What is now looked down on with scorn and indifference and ridicule could one day be more outwardly persecuted and punished by law more severely through the passage of time. And so we all suffer as true Christians some form of persecution. I would say in this country it's more subtle and covert, but it could change as culture changes. Let's hear again the words of 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Peter is not calling into question the security of our salvation in these verses, but the difficulty he speaks in the righteous being saved does not mean the uncertainty of the outcome of our salvation, but the road leading to heaven. The saints will persevere, but they persevere through a bumpy and hazardous road. In other words, the saints shall make it to heaven because of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ for us, but this pathway is treacherous and dangerous. So be prepared and forewarned. Notice also that this verse speaks of the fire of God purifying his people, but also consuming his enemies. And so we are called upon to entrust ourselves to God and to continue to do what is right, and to rejoice in the outcome of this suffering, which is our final salvation. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus did as he was about to die on the cross, as recorded in Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. We are to entrust and commit ourselves to our faithful God and Creator because he is perfectly trustworthy both in this life and in the world to come. God is perfectly faithful to what he promises. Paul Brand, the missionary surgeon to India, wrote this in his book, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. Quote, "I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. Nearly all my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle." Joseph San, a Romanian pastor who stood up to Ceausescu's repression of Christianity in Romania, wrote this, "This union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. It means that I am not a lone fighter here. I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, Christ suffered in my body. It is not my sufferings. I only had the honor to share his sufferings." So the Apostle Peter still urges us to keep on rejoicing, because your sufferings as a Christian are not merely yours, but Christ's, and give evidence of your union with him. One more quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a prisoner in a labor camp in Russia during the communist regime throughout the 20th century. Solzhenitsyn had long been impressed with the patience and long-suffering of Russian believers. One night in prison in Siberia, Boris Kornfield, a Jewish doctor, sat up with Solzhenitsyn and told him of the story of his conversion to Jesus Christ. That same night, Kornfield was clubbed to death. Solzhenitsyn said that Kornfield's last words were, "Lay upon me as an inheritance. It was only when I lay there rotting on prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Bless you, prison, for having been my life." So in the midst of suffering, in the proper sense, Christian suffering in the form of persecution, not only Kornfield, but Solzhenitsyn saw that God brought life out of death. He brought light out of darkness. Suffering should not be surprising to us, but it is purposeful because of God's plan and His almighty power to bring something good out of the darkness of sin. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you undergo suffering for the sake of Christ, do not be surprised as something strange is happening to you, but rejoice. For God is with you, Christ is with you, and trust yourselves to Him, believe in Him, hope in Him, and rejoice in Him. Let us pray.